Amen. You have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I titled the message, Because Man Rejected God, God Gave Them Up. And just to kind of recap from last week, last time in our study of Romans, we covered verses 13 to 17 of chapter 1. And if you were here, you remember that we looked at a righteousness that is given to us from God as believers. It's what we call an imputed righteousness of Christ, which actually means that God places a lost sinner, who we were before we got saved, he places us in Christ so that now when God looks at you and me as his sons and daughters, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of his son because we accepted him by faith. God is a holy God, which means God will never, ever, ever set aside his holiness and his justice. And since he saves us by grace, there's nothing in us that we could ever offer to God to get to heaven. He saves us simply when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I love that. It means none of us have to work or do anything, just by faith, believe. Notice verse 18 as we pick up this morning's teaching. Paul said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." It comes down to this. If you want to know what salvation really is, you have to first have a clear understanding of how bad sin is. You hear talk about the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? Well, it's actually God's feeling. It's not his punishment of sin. It's his holy anger. Right away I remember, do you remember when the money changers were in the temple and they were making profit from selling sacrifices for the people in the temple? And Jesus went in, what did he do? He went in and he overthrew all those money changers' tables. Now, did that mean he was ticked off? No. He wasn't ticked off. It was a holy, righteous anger. How do I know that? What did he say? He said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've turned it into what? A den of thieves." A den of thieves. There is such a thing as a holy anger. Paul says is revealed. And I love that because that is God's answer to those who say the Old Testament presents a God of wrath and the New Testament presents a God of love. Well, as you study God's word, you find that there is a continuous revelation of the wrath of God, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. Those of you that were with us when we went through the book of Revelation, did the book of Revelation reveal the whole love of God? No. It's the wrath of God. So it's continuous through the Bible. We see the wrath of God revealed in our society today. And you know, it has to do with God's constant and insistent displeasure with evil. Man is turning their back on God. We see it not only in our country, but Europe and all around the world. And it's bringing God's wrath. I believe what God is trying to do, listen to me what I'm going to say, church. He's trying to get people's attention so we look at him and not so much here. He wants us to have a balance with here as with heaven. He doesn't want you too heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. You've heard that before. He just wants a balance. And when you turn from God, things start happening. You study the word and you know God never changes. In fact, scripture says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But how many of you know God's always looking to do a new work, even though he never changes? God is merciful. It's not because he's lenient with people and their sin. It's because Christ died for the sinner. That's why he's lenient. Remember what Peter said? God is long-suffering. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's why lightning bolts haven't dropped and killed each one of us. Because God is very merciful. And because Christ died for us. I mean, don't get me wrong. The gospel hasn't changed God's attitude towards sin. Here's what the gospel has done. It's made it possible for the sinner to be accepted. That's what the gospel has done. God's still the same. He hates sin. That means an individual has two choices. Here it is this morning. You can choose either the righteousness of God or you can choose the wrath of God. Both are revealed from heaven. So here's the deal. Let me ask you a question. Be honest with me. How many of you today would choose the wrath of God? Am I surprised? No. Who wants the wrath of God? How many of you want the righteousness of God? Okay, here's another one. I love this one because it's usually 100%. How many of you want the cursings of God? How many of you want the blessings of God? How many of you, let me go further. How many of you want everything that God has for you? All right, man, let's study the word. I love it. Paul says against all ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Well, of course you know. It's that which is against God. It denies the character of God. Ungodliness is against God, but unrighteousness is against man. Number one, it's a denial of the rule of God. In other words, I don't want God to rule my life. I got people to see, places to go, and things to do. Isn't that how we were? I didn't want God to rule my life. I figured, man, if I gave my life to God, what a bummer. I'd be bummed. I couldn't do anything. Well, it wasn't until I gave my life to God that I was able to start doing everything. I had limited my life until I gave my life to God. The man who gets drunk, he goes out on the freeway, he breaks traffic laws, he kills someone. That man is unrighteous. He has sinned against man. Another example is a man who is dishonest in his business dealings. God hates man's unrighteousness. And the fact is, God will judge it. He'll judge it. Do we believe God is all-powerful and that God can do anything? Do we really believe that? Well, then that's where we should let it sit. God will do what he wants to. A scripture that has come to my heart since the day I got saved and started reading the word back in 1981 is Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. It says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven is an abomination to him. Listen to the six things. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, and number six, a false witness who speaks lies. What is the seventh thing that is an abomination to God Almighty? One who sows discord among brethren. Amongst us. Radical stuff. How many times have we all fallen into one of these categories? God says he hates them. Paul says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and in the literal translation from the Greek text, it says to hold down. Paul says, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. We see it today in our country. Things are being allowed that is holding down the truth of the scripture. And this is what was prevalent in Paul's day in the Roman Empire, as Paul was writing to the church of Rome. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying the wrath of God is revealed against those who do this. Radical, man. Look at verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, if you're taking notes this morning. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But, Christian, you ready for this? Those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. What's the reason for that? That we may do all the works and the words of this law. I love it, man. That's why God reveals it. Paul is saying God has made his existence known to man. Have you ever had somebody come up and ask you, wait a minute, Rick. What about the people in far known lands or maybe islands that never heard about Jesus, never heard about God? Well, here's our text we're studying this morning. What Paul's about to say, and we're going to get into it in the next couple of verses, is that creation, just what we see, should be enough for man to know that there's a creator. I remember growing up in Detroit, Michigan, as a kid living in East Detroit. You know, during the day, it would be hot. It would be a lot of humidity. Is anybody from back east like that, the upper northern states? You know how hot and humid it is. And then they have this little creature called mosquitoes. Now, I will never understand what a mosquito was created for. I mean, all they do is suck the blood out of you, you know, and you're sitting there slapping them all night long, you know, beating yourself up. And it's just like the devil to take a mosquito and sit them right in a place where you're going to slap yourself, you know. Just like the devil would do that. They had what they called fish flies because we were by the lake. Lake Michigan, Lake Huron, all around the area. And so when you got closer to the water at night, you'd have these 2-inch long fish flies. They had these real long, clear wings. And they were like a half an inch from each other. And as you're walking, it's, you know, there's guts flying all over the place as you're walking. But these mosquitoes, I mean, at night, it would cool off like it does here in California. It's not like Arizona where it's 109 at night. Here it would cool off, and so mom and us kids, we would all go out and lay on the front grass, and we would look up into the skies. And I remember as a young boy, 9, 10 years old, I'd look up, I'd see all the, it's almost like you could reach up and touch the stars. And the stars and the planets and the galaxies, I mean, you'd see the denseness, and I would lay there, and I didn't know God. But just looking at that, my mind would say, you know what? Something made this. Something has got to have made this. Some super being, supernatural, and I'm thinking Wonder Woman or, you know, Superman or something like that. I didn't know God. Paul's making the case here that God has made his existence known to man. Listen to this. I thought this was pretty cool. Good illustration. Suppose a student were to write on a physics exam that he didn't believe in atoms because he couldn't see them. Would not the professor be justified in failing him? The existence of atoms is clearly undeniable on the basis of their recognized effects. Everyone familiar with Hiroshima knows that atoms exist. They're known from their effect. Those of us that may not have been alive when that bomb was dropped in Hiroshima, we've seen the pictures, huh? The big mushroom in the cloud of fire. That's the effect of atoms. Likewise, men are responsible to acknowledge God and his eternal power by the effects that are clearly revealed in the creation. God had no materials when he created the universe. He spoke it into existence and created something out of nothing. Paul's making the point, just what we see on this earth and in the heavens declares the existence of a God, that they're without excuse. You see, God manifests himself in two ways, outwardly in nature, inwardly in the conscience. I mean, it's an original revelation from God. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, here it is, church, so that they are without excuse. The universe in which you and I live in today tells us two things about God. Number one, it tells us of his person. Number two, it tells us of his power. You look up and you see the heavens, and it's like, the Bible says God knows every star by name. You want to blow whatever brain cells you got left in your mind away? Think about that one a moment. Get up in the mountains some night when the smog isn't flowing up here. Look at the stars and imagine that God knows every one by name. Man, I'm glad I only had 3 kids. I wouldn't have known what to name the 4th one. I don't have that broad of a mentality. God does. I mean, it's incredible. This has been clearly seen from the time the world was created, when God spoke it all into existence. Now, you might ask the question, okay, Rick, how can invisible things be seen? The first thing that pops in mind is Hebrews 11:1. That's our faith, isn't it? It says, now faith is the substance of things we're hoping for. We're hoping for heaven. We're hoping to walk streets of gold. We're hoping to reign with Jesus. We're hoping to get out of this sinful, stinking flesh one day. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My hope is evidence of what I don't see. I'm hoping for it by faith, but I don't see it. You see what I'm saying? This is Paul's point. Creation is a clear light of revelation. Paul's saying it's the primary revelation. The psalmist said in Psalm 8:3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. David, who wrote many of the psalms, David wrote in Psalm 19:1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the thickness of the firmament in the earth, shows his handiwork. Day unto day, utter speech. Night unto night, reveals knowledge. Paul says his eternal power and Godhead. He's speaking of God forever, eternally, being powerful, and of his deity, that God is God. Paul put it plainly, says creation itself reveals the unchangeable power and existence of God. Do you remember there in Acts? Paul and Barnabas were doing miracles and stuff, and the people saw them, and the people go, oh no, these are gods. And they're getting ready to sacrifice to them. You remember that? They're in Acts chapter 14. Verse 14 to 17, notice this. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, which is a sign of repentance, you know, of fasting. And they ran in among the multitude, crying and saying, whoa, 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 men, why are you doing these things? We are men with the same nature as you. We're sinners. We make mistakes. We do things we shouldn't do like you. I mean, we're just like you. We have the same nature, a sinful nature. Paul said, and we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. And here's again what he says, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. How'd God show his goodness to the earth, to us? He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. I love that. The existence of God. Paul said in Acts 17, verse 29 to 31, therefore, since we are the offspring of God. Now, I like that. Notice he didn't say, therefore, we're the sons and daughters of God. The reason why he didn't say that, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I've had people say to me, well, Ricky, come on. We're all God's children. No, we aren't. Where'd you get that from? Paul says, we're all the offspring of God, but we're not all his children. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. What did God say to the serpent and to Eve? God said he was going to put enmity. That word enmity from the Hebrew translation is hatred. God said he was going to put hatred between the woman's seed, who came through the woman, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and the serpent seed, Satan. Now, does that mean the devil can procreate? No. He's talking about believers and non-believers. Believers are the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent are non-believers. And we see that hatred today around the world, don't we? We see that happening today. Paul said, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we shouldn't think that the divine nature, God, is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's hands. You see, we tend to worship what we can see and feel because to us, this is the reality, right? We can see this stuff. We can feel it. That's the reality. But Paul goes on, truly these times of ignorance, God overlooked. God overlooked it, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he, God, has ordained. Who's that man? Jesus. He, God, has given us assurance of this to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. Here's another deal. Even if creation doesn't prove the existence of God, God says the resurrection of his son proves his existence. It's amazing to me. My dad always used to say, you know, if I lived back in the days of Moses and I was being led through the wilderness and I saw all signs and wonders, I'd believe. And I go, Dad, you wouldn't believe. Look how many people didn't believe and lost their lives. The Jews seek after a sign. You wouldn't believe. I mean, how about the story in Luke 16, verse 19 to 31, where Jesus gave the story about hell being in the center of the earth and with the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to Hades or Gehenna or Sheol that is referred to in the center. That's where it is right now. That's where a non-believer dies and goes right now is the center of the earth, waiting for the white throne judgment. Remember the rich man? He was trying to get what? Just one drop. He just wanted one drop. He was in that flame. Abraham said, no way. No way. I can't send him over there. There's this big gully between us. What the rich man said next is what we need to understand today. And the rich man said, you know what, Abraham, here's the deal. Now remember, he's playing hot foot. You know, he's in this lava in the center of the earth. He's feeling the pain. Just like you and I as Christians are getting a glorified body, he's got a body that is suited to be in that flame. And that body is going to be suited for the lake of fire for eternity. Where you feel the heat, it's like sticking your hands in lava and you don't feel nothing. You're not being burned up, but you feel the full brunt of the heat. That's what hell is. That's what eternity in the lake of fire will be. This guy said, look, I got five brothers back on earth, on top of the earth. If someone went from the dead, send Lazarus to them, they'll believe if one rose from the dead. And yet, who rose from the dead? Jesus. How many don't believe? It's amazing, man. I believe the most ridiculous position that a person can hold today is that of atheism. Atheism. I mean, not only is it totally illogical, but you know what? It's totally senseless. Someone said an atheist can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. Well, you're not looking for a cop when you're going to go steal something, amen? He's not looking for God. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none who does good. Where it says there is no God, the words there is in the original text, the original manuscripts from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, there is taken out. So literally the fool is saying no God as he denies the very existence of God. Amazing. An atheist complained to his Christian friend, Christians have their special holidays like Christmas and Easter. Jews celebrate their holidays like Passover and Yom Kippur. Muslims have their holidays. Every religion has its holidays. But we atheists, we have no recognized holidays. It's unfair, it's discrimination. Wait a minute, said his Christian friend. What do you mean atheists have no holidays? People have been observing a special day in your honor for years. The atheist replied, well, I don't know what you're talking about. When is this special day honoring atheists? His Christian friend said April 1st. April Fool's Day. You guys will get that one on the way home too. Carl Rayner quoted in Wittenberg Door. This one's going to hurt. This one's going to step on toes. He said the number one cause of atheism is Christians. Those who proclaim God with their mouths and deny him with their lifestyles is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. That's pretty heavy, huh? You know, out of all the religions, they say Christianity. Christians are the only one that shoots their wounded. kick them when they're down instead of picking them up and loving on them, man. We give such a bad testimony. There's been times I've given a bad testimony as a Christian. And then it would come up half hour later and I'd say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian? I didn't know that. This was years ago, you know. This was when I was working in a van shop. I said, no, man, you know what? I am a Christian. I love Jesus. And, you know, I'm under construction like everybody else. We're all learning. Don't put me up on a pedestal. You know, you be looking at Jesus Christ. He's our ultimate example. Amen. Paul's declaring here that creation so clearly reveals God that man today is without excuse. Creation reveals the historical basis of man's sin. Wait a minute, Rick. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? Creation reveals the historical basis of man's sin. Well, think about this, church. It didn't come through ignorance. It was a willful rebellion in the presence of clear light of what we see. It was a willful rebellion. I rebelled against God. When my brother started sharing about me or about Jesus to me, I mean, I kind of knew what he was talking about a little bit, but like all of you before you got saved, I really wasn't looking for God. I had people to see, places to go, and things to do. Can anybody relate to that? That's what I was all about. It was when God started gripping my heart because of what I was dealing with and going through. Sometimes God will rub our face in the bottom of the trash can until we say, okay, okay, to where we have nowhere else to look but up and say, God, all right, man, I'm done. I'm done with Rick. If you're real, show me. Reveal yourself. We've all been there. We've all done that. We get saved. God starts revealing himself to us, but then all of a sudden, here comes the trials. Can anybody relate to that? You get saved, and it seems like the whole floodgates of hell comes against you. And it's like, wait a minute, I was doing better before. Not. You see, Satan had you before. That's why you were cruising through trials. But when you moved off of his hit list, and now you're on God's list, he's ticked. He wanted you where he was going, the lake of fire. And now that you're a Christian, it's like looking him in the face and going, nah, 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 nah. He don't like that, guys. Don't do that. God says he'll never give you more than you can handle. But with the trial, with the situation, with whatever you're dealing with this morning, he says that he will always, listen to me, church, he'll always give you a way out so that you can bear it. The reason why we can't bear it at times is because we're so focused on what we're dealing with instead of looking up and standing on the promises of his word. Get your eyes off the situation. You know what it does? It takes away your joy, huh? You're bummed out and there's no joy. There's no peace. It's like, man, I'm a Christian. There's no peace in my life. God's going, duh. Hey, would you guys humor me a moment? I want to perform an exercise with you that I usually do. Take your right hand, hold it up, do this. Come on, just humor me. I'm your brother. Come on, you got to do this. Okay, now move it back to the back of your head. Now on the count of three, I want you to hit it on the front of that chair. You'll feel better. You'll totally forget what you're dealing with. In a sense, that's what getting in the Word is. That's what worshiping the Lord is. That's what's coming together. Every one of us, we got our baggage. We're coming into church and we drop it down by our chair so that we can praise and worship God. Amen? The problem is when church is over, where'd I set that? Oh, yeah, there it is. Nah, leave it up here. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Let God deal with it. Don't lose your joy. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, this is the wisdom of the world. This is when we think we should do this or do that. Professing to be wise, notice what happens. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image and made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Here's the real deal. Man is continually moving away from God. Right now, the world is probably farther away from God than at any other time in history. The reason why I can support that is because I don't believe it's going to be too much longer and this man's going to come on the scene to bring about a one world government, one world religion, and a one world financial system. Everything's pointing to that. Our banks are crashing. I mean, the finances, the oil, I mean, it's all getting ready. God can hold it back. He can give us months and years if he wants to. He can do that. Nobody knows when it's all going to happen, but the fact of the matter is, we're seeing it before our eyes, man. It's all looking like it could go down any time. Man's moving away. It's setting up for this guy to come on the scene. And you know, think about this. Here's the fact of the matter. Every primitive tribe, all of our ancestors, has a tradition way back in the beginning that they knew God. They knew God. You listen to people in the different religions they're in and they explain. I like asking them, what does your religion teach? And do you know I can pick out sections in there that are actually biblically based? Bits and pieces. Because it all originated from them knowing God. No people ever lived up to the light that they have had. Even though they had a knowledge of God, they moved away from him. Paul says here that they didn't give God his rightful place. Why? Man wanted to become self-sufficient. We see that with men today. And you know, this is what's troubling. Here, man was willing to take God's gifts and to use God's gifts, but man was not willing to worship and praise God for those gifts. History records that in the beginning, mankind simply turned their backs on God, and man exalted man as their God. Paul says here, look, nor were they thankful. Do you know probably one of the worst sins there is ingratitude? I mean, how many of you parents are blessed when your kids open up their Christmas presents and they're like, oh man, this is the worst Christmas ever. And here you went to 29 stores to find that thing for them. Ingratitude. It's got to be the worst sin ever, man, when we're not thankful to God. Remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? How many turned around to thank him? Does anybody know? One. That tells me 10% were thankful. You know what? I believe it's less than that today. Paul says they became futile in their thoughts. They even came up with a theory of evolution where man crawled out of some kind of a weird slime and just started to evolve. I believe it's so stupid. You know what? I mean, believing in evolution would be like a 5 or 10 car pile up here on 395. And we saw it happen. Here's all these cars. They're all stacked up. And I go, you guys just wait here a minute. I'll be right back. And I go walking over there. And all of a sudden, you see all the cars are gone. And I come back and I said, guess what? I got over there and this is what I found, this watch. That's like believing evolution. Yeah, this watch came out of that. How many of you would believe that? Well, God's healing you of the brain cells you lost doing all them drugs and drinking, that's for sure. Evolution, man, it's totally ridiculous. Paul goes on, he says their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice that. They moved into the darkness of paganism as cults and the occult started being formed. Man making his own religions. Today, we see living proof of this in our communities and around our country. Here we have a nation that is founded on God. We have biblical principles. We have the commandments of his word. And yet, as a nation and a people, we're gradually going astray and we're living and believing whatever we want to live and believe. Anything goes, go for it. That's what we're seeing in our country. Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, the worldly wisdom, they became fools. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 to 25? He said, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. He's talking about the world wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom we had before we became Christians and believers. We didn't know God. He said it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Jews request a sign. They got to have a sign. Show us a sign, Jesus, and we'll believe. Come down from the cross. Give us that sign. We'll believe, Jesus. And he said the Greeks seek after wisdom. They're in Athens, Greece. They had that huge library with all these books of knowledge so that they could try to rationalize and logically figure this thing out. But look what Paul says. But to those who are called, every one of us in here is believers, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Men search for truth through logical reasoning. And you know what it results in? It results in a philosophy that is foolishness in God's sight. It turns into a philosophy. You look at the image and the idols of the heathens and pagans, and you know what? You guys, you come to the same conclusion that Paul's making here in our text. The Greeks made their gods like men. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, and the Babylonians made them, as Paul says here, their gods were like beasts, birds, and creeping things. You see, that is proof alone that man didn't begin in idolatry. In fact, you go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 2. Primitive man was monotheistic. What does that mean? It's the doctrine or the belief that there is only one living God, one true God. Idolatry was introduced later. In fact, in the Bible, the first record we have of idolatry is in Genesis chapter 31. And you remember the story? It's in connection with Rachel. She stole her father Laban's idols. Remember, he came looking in her tent? And she sat on him and said she was in the custom of women, so he didn't look for him. That's the first place that you see idolatry being introduced. Now, I've had people ask me, what really is idolatry? I'm going to make it very simple for you guys. Anything that you put number one in your life before God is idolatry. Could be a relationship. It could be a person. It could be a career, it could be a job, it could be a house, it could be some material thing like a car or a boat or a motorcycle, whatever the case might be. Anything that you put before God makes you an idolater of that thing. It makes a point that man has descended downward. He hasn't developed upward. Here's the real kicker. And this is what I read what Paul is saying here. You ready for this? Religiously. Not Christian, but religion. Religiously, man has departed from God. You guys know religion is what? Man's way trying to earn his approval before God. Christianity is our relationship with the Father because the Father worked his way to man through the death, crucifixion and death and resurrection of his Son. It's God working his way to us. I love that. You want to know why there's failure in our poverty programs? You want to know why there's failure in our health programs and failure in other social problems? Here it is. Biblically, it's because of gross immorality, and it's because of a turning away from a holy and sovereign God. How many times do we hear people say, you know what, we want to be practical in this. We don't want to introduce religion. Well, hello, that's the problem. The only practical thing for man to do is to return to the living and true God and to begin again following his word and his commandments. That's what it comes down to. But you see, God in his providence, providence means he knows the future. God in his providence knew what was going to happen in the time we're living in. And that's why the book is written that he's getting ready to come back. Because man is wanting to make himself God. We're going to see that with the Antichrist that's going to come on the scene. I believe he's alive. I believe he could even be in public office just waiting to be revealed. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man's degeneration is measured by his perversion of sex. Sex is something that God created for man and woman when they got married. To procreate, to have more kids, for enjoyment. Unfortunately, many churches today are allowing sex perversion instead of condemning it. I can tell you of some churches, and you know, being a senior pastor, I hear what's going on with other churches and other senior pastors. I hear what's going on in other churches. It causes me to pray for them. I don't condemn anybody. I love them and pray for them. Amen? There are brothers and sisters. But I hear of churches that are allowing the very same things we're about to study here in their churches and ministry, and they're not condemning it. You know what? I'm here to tell you guys before God, before our Heavenly Father, if it's wrong and against God, I have no other choice but to condemn it. I have no other choice. I cannot compromise with that which is against God, because I'm going to have to give an account. I mean, how many of you think I'm looking younger every day? What? Not one per... I love you, bro. Thank you so much. I'm getting older. I'm getting closer to going home. My time is short. Not like you youngsters. If the Lord tarries, you got your whole life before you. I don't have that much time. I'm on the backside. I'm getting close. So I'm very careful and selective in how I conduct my life, because I'm going to see him ojo to ojo, eye to eye pretty soon. It just sharpens you, man, when you get older. Here's what God says. I, God, have given them up. Idolatry and gross immorality are the results of rejecting God's revelation, so God gave them up. You know what that literally means in the translation? God is handing them over. It's a positive. It's not a passive attitude. It's a positive attitude. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie? Now, here's the suggestion behind this. I did a lot of research. I wanted to see exactly what Paul was pointing out here. The suggestion is that they turned from God to Satan, the author of the lie and the father of idolatry. You see, biblically, idolatry, whatever you put first in your life before God, idolatry leads to the lowest depths of moral degradation. To put it simply, I'm going to lay it out simple for you guys, because this is the only way I understand this. When a man feels that he's his own God, when a man feels he's in charge of himself, here's the bottom line. He can do whatever he pleases without fear of any kind of judgment. It's like, who's going to judge me? I'm my own man. Why do you think people don't want to stay in a church that teaches the truth to God's word? It's too convicting, man. Why is it too convicting? Because they might not be living according to God's commandments and his word. If I'm not living for God, the last place I'm going to be is here or any other Calvary Chapel or any other church that teaches the word of God. I won't be there. Why? It's too convicting. This lie Paul is talking about here is that man is his own God, and that man should worship and serve himself instead of the Creator. Now, if you're a student of the Word, you might remember it was the lie that the serpent, Satan, told Eve back in the garden. You will be like God. You will be like God. Started there, Genesis chapter 3. Satan has always wanted to be God. Isaiah 14, verse 13 to 14. Listen to the devil. Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now remember, biblically there's three heavens. The first one is what we breathe. The second one is what we see at night when there's no smog up here. In fact, if you live down in the smog-infested Inland Empire, you got to come up here to see if the stars are still there. It's bad. The third heaven is beyond the stars and planets. That's where God's throne is. This is what Satan is saying. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Listen to what he says next. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. It speaks of a place of authority. I will be the authority. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then he pulls the carpet out and he lays his heart out there and he says this, I will be like the Most High God. You know what was wrong with the devil? He had eye trouble. Aye. God goes, really? Aye. Boot scoot salute, man. God kicked him out of heaven. It's radical. Look at verse 26. Here it is. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now, do I need to break that down from the Greek text? You guys pretty much understand what Paul's... This is what was prevalent in the Roman Empire in Paul's day, and it's prevalent today. These are passions of dishonor. They're passions of disgrace and depravity, regardless of what the public says of these things today. And you know, let me just be frank with you. Anybody who tells me that they can be a Christian and live in perversion, live in the lifestyle of our contemporary permissiveness, let me tell you, they're not kidding anyone but themselves. Let me add to that. If they will come to Jesus Christ, they can have deliverance. They can be delivered. Look at verse 28 as we finish. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, those who practice these things of verse 26 and 27, they don't have God in their knowledge. They don't want to hear about God. So naturally, they're against anything that has to do with God, including you as Christians. I mean, we see this today. It's very prevalent. Paul continues, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice these things are deserving of death, here it is. Here's the reality. Not only do they do the same, but they also approve of those who practice the same things. Radical, man. You know what caught my attention here? That word debased. What does debased mean? I had to look it up from its original. You know what it says from the Greek word? Unfit for, unproved, spurious, whatever that means, reprobate. Reprobate. It causes me to ask the question, how much longer is God going to tolerate this and be patient with us? God has judged great nations in the past for doing these things. How much longer do we have as a country and a world? Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19 to 21, you can read that later. When you worship in idolatry, whatever that thing is you're putting before God, if you are, you're actually worshiping, are you ready for this? Demons. Or ultimately, Satan. Whatever I put number one before God, if I do. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19, 21, that I am literally worshiping demons because I put this thing over God. That's crazy, man. That is crazy. Notice because of their sin, God allowed them to go on in their sin as we see today, and he allowed them to reap the consequences. How
tragic.
God literally gave them up. Now you might ask the question as we close this morning, Rick, wait a minute. God's a loving God. Yes, he is. But he's also a God of justice and mercy and grace. Would God really give somebody up, Rick? Would he really? Jeremiah 11, verse 11 to 14. Of course, God was telling Jeremiah about the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah, the people. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense. But they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. God tells Jeremiah, so do not pray for this people. Radical. Don't lift up a cry or a prayer for them, Jeremiah, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. You see, this is why Paul says they receive in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. Sowing and reaping. Man has a revelation from God. But the bottom line is, man flagrantly flaunts it by defying the judgment of God against these sins as he continues to practice them. And here's the shameful shocker. People who are compromising and doing these sins, they're also approving of those who are doing the same sins. No wonder why there's so many atheists today, especially if it's us that are doing these things and practicing these things. So it comes down to this. Put it all together. Tell me whether any non-believer living under so much guilt and corruption as we read here in the scriptures this morning could ever be justified before a holy God by any works of their own. C.L. Brimmer, an atheist turned Christian, once was asked, how much do you know about God? To which he responded, I know very little about God, but the little that I do know has radically changed my life. God's word changes your life, man. The more you know of him, it changes you. It transforms you. It conforms you more into the image of his son, Jesus. I've seen the growth in you guys. I see you week after week coming. I see you studying the work. I see you going through trials, and I see you coming back and saying, you know what, Rick, what I just went through, I didn't see it at the time, but God has shown to me what God is doing through that. I know he had his hand on me through all that. I know it now. I just didn't see it then. That's growth. That's maturity. That's God's desire. That's my desire as his under-shepherd, is to teach you his word so that you can grow and mature and be more like Jesus. Please don't try to be like me. You'll regret it the rest of your lives. Look past me and be like Jesus. He's our ultimate example. He's sinless. We can fall short. We can fall short of God's glory, as it says there in Romans, as we're going to get to here. Man's rejecting God. God is going to give man up. Guys, what we need to do this morning is to hold on, man. Hold on as tight as we can, because the days are hard and it's days of struggling. All we have in this world that we're going to take with us is each other to live together with the Lord forever in heaven. The best is yet to come, man. That's our hope. That's what faith is all about. Things we can't see, but it's a hope that we have. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.